today is bring you a summary and as much as I can of William Webster's comments, and also to clarify perhaps a couple of things. But I really like this chapter because the idea is that faith, living by faith, is a lot more than just believing Jesus has saved you for eternity, or that you believe he's the Son of God. And remembering that every day, that's part of a life of faith, but there's more to it. And this is well within the bounds of our confession of faith about what is saving faith. And so I encourage you to look at that chapter in our confession, perhaps after our study today, and let it bring some things from all of the scriptures together. And that's what our confession does. It studies the doctrine of God and through all the Bible, the doctrine of man and sin through all the Bible, the doctrine of Jesus or Christ, all the Bible. And it puts it in summary with cross references of every phrase to the scriptures. So it's not something that we just blindly follow. We test it by the scriptures, and I encourage you to do that. Nevertheless, it is a short summary of the whole Bible's teaching on the various topics of our confession of faith here at the church. And we elders and deacons hold to that and believe that it's accurate biblically. It's not the Bible, but it's accurate biblically. And the chapter on saving faith and what is faith is a very good chapter, and I encourage you to read it later. But this is the ninth chapter. Next time, we'll, Lord willing, we'll see the final chapter, which is serving and loving others. And so what he has done here is he's summarized the whole Christian life, what it means to follow Christ as Lord, in these 10 chapters with the very basic principles that we need to follow every single day, not just in a Sunday school lesson or just to, you know, read in our devotionals and go out and forget what we've read, but rather to teach what a life of faith in Jesus Christ means and what it looks like. So I think it's a very important chapter for us today. And if I don't get through with it, we'll finish it next week and then proceed as we can. But on the lesson, I have several scriptures about faith, and I wanted just to read them as we begin our study. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Once for all, justification, when we place our faith in Christ alone, not of our works, not of our goodness, but we know that we're sinners and we can only approach God the Father through the bloody work of Jesus as our mediator. And so when we believe in him, we are justified once for all by faith, and faith also is the beginning of our Christian life. It says that, verse 2, through him, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we tenderly stand. And that tense of the verb is this is always the exercise of faith is everything in terms of the consciousness of the Christian in living every day. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he must also believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, not those who are perfect, not those who have prepared themselves well enough to come to God for salvation. No, those who are seeking God that you must believe that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. That's what faith is. You believe his word and you come to God in Jesus Christ and you trust in him for salvation, believing because of God's integrity to the Bible, to his own word, he grants you salvation. And we stand in that position continually as a Christian, knowing that we're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. We live knowing we're right with God. We live knowing that he has rewarded those who seek him. Hebrews 10:38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If you've come to God in faith alone, in Christ alone, and then you begin to live a life in which you are prideful and depend on your self-righteousness, that you've really arrived, that you're better than other Christians, and that somehow you deserve something from God by the way you've lived, that pride will be your fall. For God has no pleasure in those who trust in their own righteousness. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I love that verse because that's the walking Christian. We live in faith. And it's more than just saying, "Well, I hope God will work things out," or, you know, it's not that. Faith is believing everything that God has said is true and depending upon it as we walk. So we learn God's word, we learn God's truths in the Bible, and they become part of our thinking all the time as we walk in this world. That's what living or walking by faith means. We walk in an eternal world, an invisible world to man's eyes, and not by sight, not by what we see, but by what we know to be true by faith. Galatians 2:20 is a wonderful, beloved verse. "Crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And what Paul is saying there is, before I was converted, I, Saul of Tarsus, the unconverted one, I have been crucified with Christ. That man no longer exists. He has been crucified, the sinner that hates Christ, that will not obey God, that covets everything as Paul did. That person no longer exists when he came to Christ. He was crucified by being joined to Christ and him crucified on the cross. And that person is now dead because God has made him a new person. And so I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, the old Paul, who lives. But Christ lives in me, the present Paul. He continually lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You believe that Christ lives in you. You believe he's accepted you by faith alone, that he's forgiven you, he's preparing a place for you, and that he calls you to obey him. So you live now in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ is what you live on. It has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we come to a person in faith. We believe that he is the visible Son of God in Jesus Christ. God has been made visible to us on earth, and we see him, even though we cannot see the Father, who is the invisible one. But in Jesus Christ, God the Father has made himself visible in his only begotten Son. And so we believe that, that God has invaded our territory in the universe and made himself visible for us to see by, and now by faith in that truth, we live. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We live by faith in our entrance into that eternal kingdom, and we continue to live by faith in the truth, understanding it, expand our understanding of it, understanding the application of each truth, each promise, each commandment in our life. And by faith, we take hold of those truths and apply them into our life every day. That's what live is. The above scriptures are just a few of many quotations we could use to establish that the Christian life is a life of faith from beginning to end. It begins with the gift of faith given by God through the new birth. That is, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit regenerates our soul with new life, including the special gift of faith, which we did not have before. We did not have the ability of faith before. But in the new birth, God grants us spiritual life and faith in the truth so that the sinner responds with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unto justification. And this exercise of faith results in an immediate, once for all, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Having gained salvation in this first exercise of faith, the saved believer begins to live by faith in Christ Jesus every day. And it's this living faith that we're talking about, the life of faith as a Christian that we're talking about today. It is a continued belief in God's love, God's grace, God's indwelling by his Spirit, God's sovereignty over all things, God's goodness in everything he does, his benevolence, and that he is just, his justness, that his will for our life is just and right. For the Proverbs continually promise, if you study the Proverbs, that the man who obeys God's word will be blessed in his life. It's a promise. And those who have tried to live a life of faith in Christ and follow his commandments know that that's true, that the way of his commandments is right, and that in the end, though in the present there may be persecution, opposition, or trial, or tragedy, or whatever you may go through, that in the end, the one who keeps his word will be blessed. The one who will not bear false witness, but speak the truth in love, will be blessed. The one who overcomes coveting, jealousy, envy, discontent in the heart, that person will be blessed in the end. The one who honors his father and mother will be blessed. And so what we're saying here is that the life of faith is a life where you believe God is right in everything he commands you to do, even though it may be with great difficulty. And believing in Christ and him crucified for oneself, the past questions, the questions in your past about suffering, and the present questions of God's providential purpose in the trial you're going through, those questions are swallowed up by faith, by a submissive peace that passes understanding. That is, that though you can't always understand why God allowed suffering in your life, you can always say that it was less than you deserve for your sins, even at the hands of God. And that by faith, you trust, you can say that Christ suffered because of your sins far more than you have ever suffered at the hands of godless men in your life. By faith, you can say that Christ suffered more, and that the mystery of God's permitting man's sin in this world while being sovereign over all is answered by faith. faith in God's overruling man's sin at the cross. You may never know the full reasons that God allowed you to go through many trials. But at the cross, by faith over reason and our limited understanding, we can find a peace that passes understanding, which is what Mitch was talking about this morning. And it's by faith that we find peace, not by explanation or by reason or by our intelligence. You may say, well, that's unreasonable. Well, the Bible is the only foundation for absolute truth in the universe. And you've got to decide whether you believe the Bible is absolutely true, the words of God are true, versus your own reason. And so to live by faith means that over our own objections or our own ignorance or our own struggle with understanding God and His will in our life, we trust Him because at the cross we see all things clearly. The wrath of God against our sins laid upon the Son of God. We see the love of God at the same time for us as sinners in the substitutionary death of God's Son upon the cross. We see the sovereignty of God over the hands of godless men that crucified Him, and we see the uselessness of godless men in this world who persecute God's people, that God will cause all things to work together for good in the end. And by faith, we believe that and persevere in the present. So the truth of God over our own limited understanding and limited reason has to be the foundation for our life, or we'll never have peace. We'll never have direction. We, by understanding, he says, to try to attach to God the evil of man's sin against you is unbelief. But trusting God over your reason and understanding is faith in the nature of God revealed at the cross and in the empty tomb. Actually, I said that, but anyway, therefore, to live by faith is to keep on believing that you stand justified before God, that God is for you and not against you, and that He will with you, that He is with you and will and in you by His Spirit, and that Christ is preparing eternal place for you where there will be no longer any doubts or fears or sin or death or trials of one's purified faith. To believe these things at all times and in all circumstances is what it means to live by faith, so that you can extinguish sinful thoughts about God, resist temptations to give yourself over to sinful thinking and acting, and encourage yourself to live by faith in the coming blessings promised in blood to every sinner who flees to God for acceptance and care. That's what Paul meant in Romans 5:2 when he said, we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we continually stand, and we exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, that not only God will be glorified, but He will glorify us. So while we're going through difficulties and trudging through trials in this world, the Christian still rejoices in the sure and certain hope of being glorified with God one day. That's faith. That enables us to live above the power of Satan, above the power of our own remaining sinfulness and stubbornness and so forth, and to put on humility and to trust in Christ and follow His commandments no matter what. That is, even to love our enemies. And if our enemy's hungry, to feed him. If he's thirsty, to give him a drink. So we live by faith in the truths of the Bible. We walk by faith in the Christ of the Bible. We serve others by faith in a fallen world. And we die by faith in the place Christ, by faith in the place Christ is preparing for us. And that's what Miss Darty did last week. She died by faith. She longed to see her husband, but also Christ. And she trusted that Christ had saved her and had prepared a place for her. And in faith, she died in peace. And so death was not her enemy anymore. Christ had overcome death by his resurrection and promises. And she trusted in him and found peace. Now, having restated living by faith in Christ, we have to ask the question, what is faith? Faith includes believing God and what he says in the scriptures. Someone has said that faith believes whatever God has said, and I like that. It believes whatever God has said and accepts it as truth versus what anyone else thinks and lives upon it. But it is more than just believing in God and what he says in the scriptures, that the Bible is true, that there is a God, and so forth. It's more than that. It includes an intellectual element like that, but also an emotional or heart element and a willful element that you have committed yourself to do that you believe. We believe the truth, we embrace the truth as our very life, and we commit ourselves to the truth, to live by it. Webster says in Colossians 2:6, Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," that is, at the moment of your conversion, when you came to him, you believed he's the Son of God, you've repented of your sins before him, you believed in all he promised for you. When you received him, he says, so walk in him. In other words, live the same way. How does an individual receive Christ? The scriptures teach that he's received by faith. A proper understanding of how one receives Christ by faith will therefore define how we are to live the Christian life. Now, sometimes in the 20th century, the idea of receiving Christ has morphed by some groups into an idea of asking him spiritually to come into your heart, and therefore you've received Christ that way, kind of a physical experience or a spiritual experience. That's not what receive means. It means that we have received the truth that he's the Son of God, and we have bowed before him in truth and repented and believed in him as our new Lord, to follow him and obey him all our life. That's to welcome him as our Messiah, to welcome him now as our God, and that we are going to follow him in our life because we live in a different world. In bringing us to salvation, the Spirit of God reveals the guilt of our sin and shows us our total inability to save ourselves or make ourselves right with God through our own efforts. Then, through the Word of God in the Gospel, he reveals the all-sufficiency of Christ as Lord and Savior. And the result is that by the grace of God, the sinner turns to Christ in faith to receive salvation. It's not about an experience, an existential experience. It's about our mind embracing Christ with our heart, our whole heart, and believing everything the Bible says about him is true. We receive him as the Savior. What then are the essential elements of saving faith? And he mentions two in this section. First, the sinner is brought by the Holy Spirit to the conviction that God's word is truth. Not just that it's truthful, or even that it's accurate or true, but it is truth. It is the God-inspired words of God through men, communicating God's nature and thought to man. It is truth. Nothing else is truth. The unrest in our country is based upon there is no absolute truth. That's been the philosophy of our universities for decades now, at least in my generation. And now we have a whole generation, two generations, that have been taught there is no absolute truth. And the result is that, therefore, you can believe what you want and do what you want. And if someone says you're wrong, you can in some way go back at them in revenge. And so we receive Christ, and we're brought to the conviction that God's word is truth. This is more than just reading a few verses and having your devotional and going on your way like you take vitamins. This is about coming to the word of God in humility and believing that what it says is true, and God is with you now, and you're reading the very words of God, which are to form your life. Transform, reform your life. And if without that word and the Spirit of God working that word into your mind and heart, there's no hope of change, no hope of spiritual growth, no growth in peace, no growth in assurance. You're just going through the motions, as it were. But because it's the word of God and you believe it, you believe that it is sufficient and the final word of your thoughts and your opinions, the final word of others' thoughts and opinions. It is not only inspired, it is sufficient for every matter of faith and practice in your life. Jesus' righteousness to the believer, his resurrection and so forth, just believing those things are facts doesn't save. The sinner must go believing to Christ as a person, a living Lord, submit to him in repentance and faith, and commit themselves to follow him as Lord. That is faith. That's the faith that saves, because it goes to the person and embraces them and submits to them as Lord. Second, biblical faith is always accompanied by repentance. There must be a turning from sin as well as a turning to Christ as Lord and Savior. And many debates in history among Catholics and Protestants have to do with this going to Christ as Lord. Do you first repent and you kind of get yourself ready and cleaned up and go to Christ? Or do you go to Christ as you are a sinner and then repent to him? Well, it's the second. That's what the Reformation and Protestant churches came to believe. You go to Christ because he's risen. And in his presence, believing he's the Son of God, you repent to him. You turn from sin to him as Lord. You call upon him to save you and believe he keeps his word, that he rewards those who seek him. J.I. Packer has said, God has joined faith and repentance as the two facets of response to the Savior, and made it clear that turning to Christ means turning from sin and letting ungodliness go. Biblical teaching on faith joins credence, commitment, and communion. Not only believing things, but committing yourself to them and communing with God. It exhibits Christian believing as not only knowing facts about Christ, but also coming to him in personal trust in worship, to worship, love, and serve him. Simple assent to the gospel, divorced from a transforming commitment to the living Christ, is by biblical standards less than faith and less than saving. Only assent of this kind would be to secure only false conversions. Perhaps some of you can remember when you had a conscious turning from the world to Christ as Lord to be saved. You basked in the forgiveness of your terribles, the joy of when you die, you go immediately to be with God, and things of that nature. But now there's not that joy. There's not that thankfulness. It has grown. And in fact, it's kind of diminished, and therefore it's something you kind of just say, well, that's true and I'm saved, but you don't continue to rejoice in that. Saving faith grows in its trust of Christ, grows in its thankfulness for Christ's death and resurrection and care today as the ascended Lord. It rejoices in the hope that is set before us as not being a possibility, but a certainty. And therefore, with a frame of mind that you have all that you need in this life and the next in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and how he has loved you, then you go forth to live his will, commandments, that there have been some terrible sins in your life that you turned quickly. They are no longer manifest in your life, in at least in the outward demeanor of theft or adultery or outburst of anger and things of that nature. But they are still a part of you internally, and therefore you put those things to death as they begin to arise in your heart. And so you've overcome the outward display of sin. But repentance also includes a recognition that I am this way. I'm the kind of person that will get angry at a child for not obeying to me. I'm the kind of person that would seek revenge and hold a grudge with someone instead of forgiving them while I stand praying and loving my enemy. You begin to find out things about yourself. So simple assent to the gospel, divorced from a transforming commitment to the living Christ, is by biblical standards less than faith. A.W. Pink said, "The Christian life is the habitual continuance of what took place at conversion." 100% agree with that. The carrying out of the vows then made. Do you remember your vows? "Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that will I do." And yet now some commandments lay dead at your that you've quit trying to obey them. You've quit trying to seek Christ to help you obey them as you should. You quit trying to love your spouse as Christ has commanded you to love them, because it's just too hard, or it, in some way it's too humiliating to humble yourself to actually give your life to another person. The Christian life is a habitual continuance of what took place at conversion. The carrying out of the vows then made, putting it into practice. So that's what faith is. What is commitment? Well, the fact that faith is as a way of life involves commitment is seen in the description Scripture gives of the life of Christ. Hebrews 3:3 says, "He was faithful to him who appointed him." Faith always involves faithfulness and a commitment to serve him. Faith will always result in works for the glory of the one loved. Abraham is an example of living faith in the Scriptures. In Hebrews 11 and Romans chapter 4, in that when he was called by God to go to a land he did not know and had never seen, he obeyed by going. That's faith. He believed in God, he believed the promise that God gave him, and he followed the commandment of God to go to a land he had never seen, God promising, "This will be your new ancestral home for generation after generation." He went because he trusted that God would keep his promises to him and committed himself to God's integrity. And it was not all easy when Abraham went and established himself in the land. There were enemies about. Later on, Abraham had to go to war. He was taken by the Egyptians and had to lie that Sarah was not had to. He did lie that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. He stumbled in his faith, and yet his faith in the truthfulness of God justified him. He was justified by faith. Faith always involves faithfulness and commitment to serve God. It always results in works for the glory of the one loved. Abraham trusted that God would keep his promises to him and committed himself to God's integrity. But this was more than just believing he would inherit a land. It included in his faith a convincing of the heavenly city in the world to come. And that's what Hebrews 11 teaches, that somehow Abraham had a glimpse by faith of the heavenly city above the earthly land he was given as an inheritance. Therefore, he acted upon his faith in God's promises and obeyed by going to his new earthly home, still seeking his heavenly home, his eternal inheritance as he went. A person of faith sees life differently than the natural man, from the perspective of the future, not just the present. He's living for eternity and no longer for this world. His goal in life is not to build a bigger and better house. His goal is to build a bigger and better soul, to occupy the eternal kingdom with love to God. And the house can be great or not. It's just a thing. But it's not the measure of one's goodness or spirituality. And so God warns us in the scriptures of those who put their hope in the world and do not meditate on and believe the future that God has laid up for us. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're depending on the things of the world to make you happy, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust or desire, the lust of the eyes, that means our thoughts and what we think when we see things, and the boastful pride of life, that is that you've accomplished something. You have really attained worth in what you have done, so that even God recognizes that you're really special purpose by your own being and life. The boastful pride of life that makes you think you're better than others, that you condescend to others, you treat others negatively because you think they're not as good as you are, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this can be not only in terms of the United States, where we're going through social and racial unrest at this moment, very moment, but also in a spouse looking down on his spouse or her spouse as being inferior, and treating them so, and being impatient with them because they're not as good as you are, or they don't do what you would do if you were in their position, and so forth. That's all pride. From the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The will of God is in the Word of God. James 4:4, you adulteresses, addressing professing Christians, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's such an interesting expression. So Paul looked upon the world as being crucified upon a cross, that he had killed the world, as it were, to himself. The world has been crucified to me. It no longer bears authority. It no longer bears the attraction of life as it once did. It's basically a dead world that means nothing and has no hold over me anymore. But then he says, and I have been crucified to the world. I have crucified myself, or the world has crucified me, as it were, to live only for God. But I have crucified myself, my desires, my works, my lusts. I've crucified those things to the world. So I'm no longer living in that world. I'm dead. I'm crucified to that world, that I might live to God. And so we find this separation between the Christian by faith from the world system, fallen man in depravity, seeking to find importance, pleasure, power, whatever it may be, in terms of this world. That's dead to me, and I have crucified that to me, and I'm dead to those things by faith in Christ. So by faith alone, Christians have entered into a different kingdom, an eternal kingdom, ruled by a different king than themselves or Satan. By a continued belief in this, the Christian lives differently while in the fallen world. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 4 teaches this. Everything in this world is now seen as temporal, temporary, and temporal, while eternal life with God is now seen as the real world, the eternal world, the forever world. This is faith, he says. It sees beyond this world to an eternal kingdom, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Further, the life of faith is a life of commitment to learn his teachings and to implement into one's life every day. This particular idea is one that I get tongue-tied sometimes when I'm trying to say it, but if you have a faith that saves, it means that you have come to Jesus Christ, and to him, he is a living person to you. He's really raised from the dead. And he's alive, and he hears your prayer. You can't see him right now, but he is in a human body, glorified at the Father's right hand in what is called heaven, which we can't place on the moon or stars, or it's, as it were, universal, above this universe in a sense, that he is there and he knows you and sees you, and that you're committing to a person as you would commit in marriage to your spouse, your fiance. You're giving to them your pledge to love them until you die, to forgive them until you die, to serve them till you die. And so it is when we come to Christ by faith, that we're coming to a real living person who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's almost as if you're joining the band of the 12 disciples and walking with him everywhere, listening to everything he says, accepting his correction humbly. And even when you say things dumb like Peter and John and others did, you find a Lord who gently corrects you. And even when you are filled with Satan's temptations, the Lord rebukes Satan and loves you. This gentleness, this tenderness of Christ as our bridegroom lives as a person we come to, as it were, to spiritually marry forever and to live for his glory. The New Testament constantly brings back to the fact that faith is evidenced in a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. This is Webster. A commitment which remains through suffering, trial, and difficulty. Faith submits to the circumstances of God's choosing. It endures and trusts him in faith. Therefore, his response to circumstance is completely different from the men of the world. there are certain things a child of God believes about God's character. He trusts in his promises and depends upon him for strength and wisdom to do his will. The Christian is like Moses, who by faith is unseen. Hebrews 11:27. Seeing him who is unseen. Faith sees God and endures. Its focus is the person of God, not the providence of God. His focus is upon God, the person. No one can walk the life of faith in commitment and endurance who does not trust God and depend upon him. These all go hand in hand. And so the third point that he has in this chapter is trusting God. So when that faith is God, it is also a commitment to God. And that everything is true, and you are determined with every ounce of energy that remains to follow God himself in his word as revealed. But it means trusting God third. What the Word of God teaches about the character and being of God controls our thinking and is foundational to the whole life of faith. What the Word of God teaches about the character and being of God controls our thinking and is foundational to the whole life of faith. Romans 12:2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that God is merciful, and because therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God that he has given in the past, you've already received mercy in the first 11 chapters of Romans, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or do what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So a couple of things to point out here. We present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, as if we were being offered by Christ our priest to God, continue a living sacrifice to God the Father that Jesus offers to him through us, and that we are a living sacrifice to bring glory to God forever and ever and ever, and that we're to look upon ourselves as that way, that our life is a sacrifice that we're offering to God with thanksgiving, a thank offering to him. Secondly, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means that we continually stay in the will of God written, that we study it, we think about it, we learn it, we keep going back to it, we remind ourselves of it, we memorize it, we think about it all the time. And you may say, well, that's impossible for any of us to do that perfectly. Of course it's impossible. But our Lord Jesus Christ has made us acceptable to God by his blood and righteousness, that we may use our minds to rethink everything in our life, to study God's promises and commandments, and conform our life and our thinking to those promises and commandments, so that we will construct a life following Christ as Lord. Keep trying to make our own life in a way that we look at all of it. Do his commandments command us to love our enemy? Of course they do. You shall not murder. You shall love your enemy. So how do you treat people that are your enemy? How do you love them? You know, are you trying to do that today at work or at school or even in the Church of Christ sometimes? Are you trying to construct a life which loves all people you come in contact with even if they're your worst enemy. And so this life of following Christ as Lord means trusting God. Now I want to close by reading this next paragraph. We'll come back next time on page 3. Finish up the lesson next time. I really love the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to renew the mind of the believer and to transform his or her life so that he fulfills the will of God. And here's how God renews our minds. There are certain fundamental truths of God on which faith must depend at all times. The scriptures teach that God is sovereign and in control of all circumstances. We're to believe that all the time. That he is good and can do nothing wrong. We're to believe that all the time. It's an absolute truth. That he's holy and perfect in all his ways and dealings with man. We're to believe that in our life that he's given us. That he is love and is vitally concerned for his children. We're to believe that God cares for us like that. That he's faithful and always true. That he's all wise and can never make a mistake. Is truthful and can never lie. That he's faithful and always true to his word. He cannot fail. That he is omnipotent and able to bring his will to pass in every circumstance. That he's present with his people to undertake for them in every circumstance. That God is for us and not against us. A Christian believes these facts about God and responds to circumstances in the light of them. We trust God and follow him. We'll stop and come back next time. Let's pray. Lord, help us trust your nature, that you've revealed yourself in Scripture as a God who is love, who is holy, who is righteous, who is good, who is right, who is trustworthy. And we pray that you increase develop our relationship to you by grace so that we may daily walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to believe that faith is more than just assent that Jesus is the Son of God, but rather it is a commitment to him personally, to live with him personally all the time and bring him into everything. Of our sins, we fail to do that, and we thank you for such gracious salvation, and help us to positively seek to fulfill all commandments of your promises each day. When we don't, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.